in John chapter 11. We're talking about consider his omnipotence. We're in John chapter 11. I'm again reading in verse 1. We'll read maybe a little bit more lengthy than normal for a Sunday school, but we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 16. It should be a familiar story. I'll begin in verse 1. You follow along, and I'll read out loud. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters, now you got to make sure you follow what the narrative is. When this narrative begins, Lazarus is what? Sick. That's all he is sick. Okay. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, now watch this, he whom thou lovest is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, it's not that he didn't know that Lazarus was going to die. What he's saying, that's not the end result. That's not the purpose of it. That's not how it's going to be, that's not how it's going to end up. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay, notice that we're talking about loving them again, all right? When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, watch what happens here. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well, right? If they're sick and they finally, maybe they sleep and the fever passes, they'll get better. That's what they're thinking. So what's interesting is this. Even these disciples did not understand Jesus completely. And so if you get in your Christian life and you struggle and you say, Pastor Ryan, I can't figure this whole thing out. You know what? Join the crowd. Growing as a Christian is a journey for all of us. We're all, none of us have arrived. None of us have gotten to a point where we have it all figured out. And even these disciples are struggling somewhat here. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said I... I like Thomas. There's good old Doubting Thomas. Then said Thomas, he's like almost like Eeyore. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Very encouraging, isn't it? He says to his friends, okay, let's all go die. You're like, whoa, Mr. Enthusiasm there. And so we're going to look this morning about consider his omnipotence. Let's back up a little bit for a few weeks. Let me kind of start this lesson, some of the statements I said in the previous lesson, just get our minds thinking along the same track. We had said this throughout this series about consider Christ. Now, our desire, our goal here is to encourage you as you consider Christ, is consider his attributes and his actions. That's what we're looking at. What are the attributes of Christ? Okay, what are the qualities that we notice about him? What is his actions? What has he done? Who he is and what he has done. That's what we're looking at through this series. Now, the reason is not just to get our head bigger and bigger so we, you know, all of a sudden we can pass some test and we, you know, get all the answers right. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of considering Christ, his attributes and his actions, is in this consideration, we want this to be the basis of our decisions and our directions in life. That's the idea here. As I understand Christ, as I think about Christ, as I consider Christ, then as I look at my life, then I should be able to make decisions more like Christ wants me to make as I consider him. So that's, as we look at all these attributes and actions, we're trying to understand how we should live as Christians based on our understanding of Christ. Now, that word omnipotence, for many of you, it's not a hard word. I'm sure you've heard it and have heard it preached about, but let's just make sure we get good definitions so we all understand what we're talking about. When we think about this word omnipotence, it means this, it means all or absolute, or the idea of unlimited power. In other words, there's nothing beyond what the Lord can do, correct? There's an old story, you know, and I'm just going to cut to the chase and not get the whole length of it. But the guy asked the kid, he said, He said, I'll give you a nickel if you can tell me one thing. He was like a Sunday school class. I'll give you a nickel if you can tell me one thing that Jesus can do. And the little boy said, I'll give you a quarter if you can tell me one thing he can't do. And that's a good way to look at it, isn't it? There's nothing he can't do. He's all powerful. Now, as we consider that omnipotence, I want you to notice this verse with me. Matthew 28, verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, now watch this, all, what's the next word? Power is given to me in heaven and earth. So how much power does Jesus have? All power. And that's what the Bible tells us, all power. So to say that Christ is omnipotent is to say that there's nothing beyond his ability to do. Now here's what I want you to consider about, this is the direction we're going to go. We could go a couple different directions. Here's the direction we're going to go this morning. Not only is Christ omnipotent, what we look at as a separate attribute, all power. That's true. But here's what I want you to get this morning, because this is the direction we're going. It's also a part of all the other attributes. Last Sunday, in Sunday school, Brother Choma was talking about, I wrote it down because I knew I'd forget. He talked about deliverance. There we go. I got it right because I wrote it down. He talked about the maniac of Gadara and casting out that, and the guy was sitting in his right mind. Now, how could Jesus do that? Remember, how many demons were in him? How many evil spirits? Many. The Bible says, he said, they called themselves what? Legion. So there's many in there. Now, how could Jesus do this? How could he cast out those? Because he's omnipotent. There's nothing beyond his power. And so not only is omnipotence a separate attribute, but it's a part of all the other things about him. No matter we think about, can he answer prayer? Yes. Why? Because he's all-powerful. And so all these other attributes kind of tie back into this attribute about being omnipotent. Now, as we consider Christ's omnipotence this morning, we're going to kind of go behind the scenes and consider what it means to us in our personal life. And that's always how we want to deal with this. Okay? When we think about learning the Bible is not simply a mental exercise so that we know more. The idea is to challenge our life. How are we living based on what we know about Christ? So we want to kind of go behind the scenes, consider what this means to our personal life. Now, watch this. Because I'm sure many of you have thought along this line. I've thought this. I'm sure you've thought it as well. Now, as we realize that this idea about considering Christ, one thing we realize is this, that Christ doesn't always do what we think he should do. Ever face that? When you scratch your head and say, Lord, this doesn't make sense. If I was God, I would do this. Why aren't you doing this? And in fact, why are you doing the exact opposite? It makes no sense, God. I mean, really? Really, you can't figure it? I can figure it. You can't figure this out? Now, and then you say, but Lord, I'm sorry because I know you know more than me, and please don't strike me dead. And so as we go behind the scenes and consider these things, we realize that Christ doesn't always do what we think he should do. Now, as we read the Bible, and we read these accounts, like this account of the raising of Lazarus, we have the benefit of hindsight. Okay, we know the whole story, don't we? And so we look at this raising of Lazarus and say, of course, here's why Jesus did it. Of course, this is what he was doing. What, disciples, what's your problem? Why are you struggling? Why can't you figure this out? You know why they couldn't figure it out? Because the story wasn't written yet. The same thing is true in our life. Now, I'm sure this has happened in your Christian life where you've gone through some things and you didn't know what the Lord was doing. And then later on, you look back and you said, of course, that makes total sense now. Now I see why. You know, hindsight's always 20/20. But the challenge is trusting the Lord as you're going through these things. And as we think about this omnipotence, we need to consider it, not just knowing the end of the story, but as we're going through our own parts of our own story, as we're dealing with things and experience sometimes confusion and doubt, and then consider about his omnipotence. So here's a question. I think it's often asked. If God can do this thing, okay, if God can do it, whatever it needs done, then how come God hasn't done it? What is he waiting for? Now, God's inaction seems to cast, now watch this, ready? His inaction seems to cast doubt either on his ability to do it, not ready, or his concern for us. It's really, we're like, Lord, you can't do it? Of course, you can do all things. And then we automatically, when we're in this valley, in this confusion, we say, well, then, Lord, you just must not care about me. Because I know you can do it, and you're not doing it, so you just must not care about me. And that's often that frustration that we have in our Christian life. Go back with me to John 11. Look with me in verse number 21. You see this play out here in this account. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus, if you'd have just shown up on time, what were you waiting for? We told you. Why didn't you come right away? If you'd been here, he had not died. Don't you care? You could have done it. Why didn't you show up? Didn't you care about us? That's almost the frustration that you feel in her words. So as we consider his omnipotence, it's important not just to tell you that God can do all things, but also explain why God doesn't do them when we think he should be doing them. I think that's the important part. So what we're trying to convey this morning isn't simply that God can do all things, but to convey to you, yes, he can do all things, but it may not match your timetable and how you think it should be done. But it doesn't mean he doesn't care. It doesn't mean he's not concerned. But there's a bigger picture involved. So that's what we're going to look at this morning as we consider his omnipotence. We'll look at more in a personal level. So let's look at it together. Here's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. Number one is this. God uses... Now, when I say God, obviously, the person in this story is Jesus. But just so we're clear, Jesus is God. Okay, so we're talking about God and Jesus. We're talking about the same attributes for both. So number one is this. God uses his power, now watch this, according to his timetable. So we don't send our schedule up to him and God says, okay, I can do that. He has a timetable. He has a schedule. Now notice this. Jesus purposely delayed his trip to Bethany. Purposely delayed his trip to Bethany. Even though if you read this account, the need dictated an immediate departure. He's sick. He's going to die. You need to come right now. And Jesus purposely delays showing up. Now here's the hard part. Go with me to verse 5. Notice what it says. Now Jesus, what's the next word? Love. Well, one person saw it. Let's go back to verse 5. You there? Now Jesus what? Loved Martha. Now, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus? Do you believe that? Okay, now look at the next verse, verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still. Whoa. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. He loves Lazarus. And he sits there for 2 days knowing that Lazarus is about to die. It does seem an odd situation. So Jesus purposely delayed his trip. And it's sometimes hard for us to accept the love that's in verse 5 and the delay in verse 6 as both being true. We tend to believe one or the other, but as we look in Scripture, we find they both are true. Both his love and his delay were part of his plan here, and there's a timetable involved. Maybe a couple thoughts about this timetable. Here's the first one. God's timing is always perfect, but not always painless. Now, this is an important thing to consider. Because of our humanity, it's hard for us to think that the world does not revolve around us. Even when the preacher stands up and says, it's not all about you, and you shake your head and say, amen, that's right, preacher, it's not all about me. Well, maybe kind of. I mean, back of our heads, we still think, but it should be about me, because I'm important. I'm the most important person in my life. Now, we don't voice those things, but that's kind of our mindset at times. And so, when we look at God's timing, it's always perfect, but it's not always painless. Look at verse 17. Look at John 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, watch this, to comfort them concerning their brother. They're going through emotional pain here that he could have kept them going through. He could have came, he could have healed them of the sickness. They would not be having this distress, this pain going on in their life, but his timing, which was perfect, was not painless for them. So as you think about this idea of timing and not being painless, consider this. The Bible does not promise that there will be no pain in following Jesus. But it does promise that Jesus knows the pain that you endure. That's important to understand. Go back with me to chapter 11 again. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? Then said unto him, Lord, come and see. Now watch this. Look at verse 35. Shortest verse in the Bible. What does it say? Jesus wept. Now, Jesus weeps. I don't think he's weeping because they're doubting him. I think that plays a role, but I think he's weeping because he feels their pain. He knows the pain they're going through. He himself is grieving with them, even though he knows he's about to raise him from the dead, but he's weeping because he knows that they're enduring this pain. So what I'm trying to get across this morning is, yes, there is pain maybe in following Jesus. Some things will go through, some painful times. And the Lord doesn't promise no pain, but he does promise us, the Bible promises, that he knows this pain that we're going through. Here's a second thing to share with you. Not only is his timing always perfect, but not always painless, but the second thing is this. God's timing is always perfect, but not always predictable. Now, we find that in chapter 11 again, verse 37. Notice what they said about him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, the answer is yes. And so what they predicted was, since you can heal him, you'd show up and heal him. But that's not always the case. Even though his timing is always perfect, it's not always predictable. We can't always figure out when and what God is going to do because we don't always understand his timetable. So think about it this way. God's omnipotence, his all power, works in accordance with his omniscience. Now, this is a Sunday morning, our adult class. I'm looking at Bible scholars in front of me. And you're going to tell me, what is omniscience? All-knowing. So his all-knowing and his all-power works hand in hand. So his power doesn't work contrary or apart from his knowledge. It works in harmony with his knowledge. Now, what does that mean for us? Now, watch this. We cannot know the timing of his power without knowing everything else that God knows. That's why it's not predictable. So I don't understand. Why didn't God do this then? Because God knows a whole lot more about than we do about all that's going on. And sometimes he has to do certain things in certain people's lives at certain times because he's working in other people's lives. He may be using you as a testimony. He may be working you through a situation because there's someone else and he's bringing things together. So there's no way for us to understand all that God is doing in his timing because there's so many other things that God is doing that we don't know about. Here's what it says in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Do you think we can give God advice about how to... You think God in heaven says, you know, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. Let me, I need a Bob Jones graduate. James Cleveland, hey, can you give me some pointers? Because I'm really stuck here. The Lord's not, I like to tease him about being a Bob Jones. But anyways, you know, by the way, there is 1, 2, 3, and my wife. There are 4 Hiles Anderson graduates here. I don't think I missed any. And then a whole bunch of wish they were. So just so you know. And so anyways, back to this. So God's timing is always perfect, but not always predictable. I got to move on. All right, big number 2. So as we think about his power, here's the first half of it. So make sure we stay together. The first half is this. His timing is perfect, but we're not going to understand all that he's doing. Okay, it's not predictable and it's not painless. Just because God's timing is perfect doesn't mean that it means that you're going to go through life without any issues. And the truth is this, maybe that issue you're going through that's painful is exactly what he wants you to go through. That's not always the case, but sometimes it's the case. Exactly what he wants you to go through. There's a reason. Now here's the second thing, which leads us, what I just said. Number 2 is this, God uses his power according to his purpose. There's a purpose behind what the Lord does. So he uses his power to, according to his timetable of what he's doing, when he's doing it, but also the purpose behind those things. Look with me again in chapter 11, verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Okay, again, not meaning that Lazarus would not die. What he's saying is, there's a bigger purpose to this. But for the glory of God, that's the big purpose. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So as we think about, now, when we read a verse like that, it's easy to say, I don't know if I like God. I mean, how does God get his kicks out of Lazarus dying? It almost seems like, you enjoy this? Yeah, I go through pain, you enjoy it? How could he have a purpose in my pain? Well, let's see if we can explain a little bit here. As we think about this power according to his purpose, understand this, God does not act maliciously or carelessly. Maliciously means with evil intent. Carelessly means flippantly, like, yeah, whatever. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever, just don't bother me. He's not careless or malicious. Okay, God has a purpose behind his actions, and he uses his power to accomplish those purposes. That's what we need to understand. So what kind of purpose could he have? Why doesn't he do it right away? Why would Lazarus have to die? I mean, what? How come he couldn't heal him? How come that's not the same as wait until he dies and there's Mary and Martha crying their eyes out, other people are weeping? Why go through all of that when you could have prevented it? Because God has a purpose. Things that we don't always understand, but there's some things we do understand. Two things he mentions in our narrative here in chapter 11. One is this, God's purpose is to glorify himself. Now, you know what? A lot of people, it's like they get a fish bone stuck in their throat when I get to that point. There. Exactly, like that. Hey, what do you mean? That doesn't make sense to me. It's almost like, you know, what, God so insecure that Lazarus has to die for God to say, hey, watch me, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Hey, well, look at me. He's that insecure. He wants a big head. So that's not what he's saying. A lot of times we attach our meaning to the words and not biblical meaning to the words. So when we talk about glorify himself, it doesn't mean to puff himself up. It doesn't mean that he's insecure and he needs someone to pat him on the back and congratulate him. That's not what he's talking about. Notice what he says here in verse 4. For the glory of God, this is the purpose, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, what does that mean? Now watch this. It is when God is glorified that man sees God as the answer to whatever problem he is facing. That's what it means. Glorify means lifted up. It means people looking to him. And so here's what the Lord is saying. I have to be, okay, Jesus speaking of himself, I have to be lifted up because I'm the answer. Okay, you're not the answer. You don't need to be glorified. He is the answer. He needs to be lifted up. He needs to be looked at and understood. There's another phrase in the Bible similar to this that we use. And we're going to see some verses in Proverbs that uses this phrase, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not we're biting our nails, hiding in a corner, scared of God. That's not the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord talks about reverence or awe or respect that we have towards him because we see who he is and understand. It's kind of like when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he said, woe is me if I'm a man of unclean lips. And so the fear of the Lord is similar to this idea, and this is the verses we're going to look at. And it means this, when I have the right attitude, the right look towards the Lord, the right respect towards the Lord, then it's going to change how I live. It's going to change some things about me because my view of him has changed. And that's what Jesus is saying here. People need to see me because I'm the answer. That's what he's trying to get across. Let me show you a couple of verses in Proverbs quickly. I got to hurry here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice that. In other words, if I want to be wise, the first thing I need to do is have the right view about the Lord. When the Lord's being glorified and lifted up, then all of a sudden I say, wait a minute, I don't need worldly wisdom. I need some biblical wisdom here. Let me show you another one. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. It talks about living right and obeying the Lord and following him. That prolongs our days. Then I'll show you another one quickly. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. All this is when the Lord's in the right place, when we see him as the answer, and it changes our actions, changes our attitudes about things, he's being glorified, then there's a benefit to man. So God needs to be glorified because the Lord is the answer. Now, this display of God's power glorified God. This display raising Lazarus. It became a testimony to others. Now, how do I know that? Well, we see it in our text. Go with me back to John 11. Look at verse 21. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes, in other words, notice he's focused attention back on himself. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The focus is on him. Now drop down to verse number 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, what does it say? Believed on him. Now that's important that we understand that. If Jesus had not been glorified, it is possible these people might not have been saved. What I infer from this is this. If he had come to heal him of his sickness, these people may not have said, wow, he really is the Savior. But when he came and he raised him from the dead, that's when people said, he's the answer. He's the one. And so we see his power here is being used for a purpose of glorifying himself so folks' attention is towards him. Let me show you the second. So his purpose is to glorify himself. Here's B. God's purpose is to build our faith. Look again with me in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto him, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then his said disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he should do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, and they thought he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go into him. He's not talking about salvation here, because he's talking about his disciples. So they would believe. In other words, their faith be grown through this act of raising Lazarus. So God chose to allow Lazarus to die and then resurrect him rather than heal him before dying. God chose to do that. Now, that choice, it brings confusion and discomfort, but it also brings salvation and spiritual growth. So God has a purpose behind these things. Let me give you this statement, and we'll get to our conclusion, and we'll be done. Now, think with me. If God has power to calm a storm, then he has power to keep that storm from happening. Correct? Wouldn't that make sense? So if God can say, peace be still, and all the waves calm down, and all the wind ceases, then he could have acted in his power, and the storm would have never happened. They wouldn't have been bailing water out of the ship. They wouldn't have to be fretting and saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Shaking each other. We're going to die! We're going to die! Bail water! Row! They could have been saved all of that frustration if Jesus had kept the storm out. Correct? But he allowed the storm come in their life. So if a storm happens and you're in the will of God, then God has a purpose for it in our lives. And one of the primary reasons is to build our faith. Because you're never going to see God calm a storm unless he brings you through the storm, right? We all want to say, look what God has done! But we don't really want to go into the valley or the storm in order for God to do that. That's the thing I like when it happens in someone else's life. But you know, it builds your faith when it happens in your life. That's when it really builds your faith. Now, in essence, get to the conclusion, in essence, here's what the Bible teaches about God's omnipotence. We put it all in one sentence for you. Ready? God uses his power to accomplish his purpose according to his timetable. It's really what omnipotence is in a personal way, okay? In an application way personally. He uses his power to accomplish his purpose according to his timetable. And he can do this because he's omnipotent. Now, in addition to that, we have to understand, you don't want to forget this, that God loves his people dearly. And these are not contrary. The Lord is not, there's no dichotomy here. God doesn't have a split personality when he says, okay, here's my power, but here's my love. Okay, God's not split that way. Okay, he's not schizophrenia that way. Okay, he doesn't have split personalities. Okay, both of these are true at the same time. So what should that tell me? Here's a last statement. You got nothing else. Slap yourself. Slap the person next to you. Get this statement. Ready? Here's this statement's important. So when we can't understand God's purpose or God's timing, we must trust God's love. I think that's important that we understand as we think about His omnipotence at work in our life.